So we have some goals tonight in our lesson called Truth Matters. The first is that tonight we want to reaffirm the importance of living and thinking according to biblical truth. Not according, in some ways, when it comes to heaven, to fantasies about what heaven might be like. To recognize and correct those misconceptions about heaven. To increase trust in God and anticipation, excitement, and desire for heaven, which I do believe we're growing every week in our anticipation, excitement, and desire for heaven. And last, tonight, to more fully set our hope on things that are above. So I have a funny question for you, but you must answer. Which do you like better? Snap, crackle, or pop? If I forced you to give an answer, what would you say?
Pop.
Pop. Why?
Last.
She's for the underdog. It sounds fun. Anyone else? Snap, crackle, or pop?
I'd say crackle is just a fun word.
Yes. They all kind of sound like they're... What's that when something sounds like it's word? I thought so. I thought that's what it was. Anybody for Snap? This survey really has no point to it, does it? Who really cares? In life, there are many things that don't matter at all, such as whether you actually do prefer Snap, Crackle, or Pop. It doesn't matter in the long run. But truth actually matters greatly, and our title for today is that truth matters. This week, we're going to look at two truths that really do matter. And if I could get a brief show of hands, how many of you were able to do most or all of your homework? Wow, you guys are killing it this semester. I am so encouraged. Way to go. All right, so if you flip, as I normally have you do, to the end of your lesson, it's somewhere around 98, 99, you have blank page... 100 maybe. We have a two column chart today, and it's going to be our simplest chart yet. Yay! We're going to have two. Let's see. I think I can just pop those up there. So you're going to want to leave a space. So these are the only... Wow. Sorry about that. No one can read that. The truth is, number one, heaven will not be boring from your homework. And then leave a gap. We're going to fill in over here. And then down here, number two, people will not be angels. And leave a chunk over on this side. What difference does that make? So the truth is, one and two, the difference that makes in how we live and how eternity will be on the right. But we will not be filling that in for a while. So I'm sorry, it's so tiny. People will not be angels. For number two. Number one, heaven will not be boring. Now, I want to ask you some, some outlandish things you've heard about heaven that people actually believe, not ones you're like, you think maybe the Bible talks about, but what are some just crazy things that some people believe about heaven or eternity?
Sitting on a cloud playing the harp.
So sitting on a cloud playing a harp, like how long for eternity could you really do that and like be happy? Does that sound fun right now? What else?
Like they portray it in movies that you have an opportunity to come back.
Oh, yeah.
Reincarnation as a different person or whatever. If you hit the wrong button, then you can screw up someone's...
You get nine lives like a cat. Yeah, you get to come back to Earth and change your life or affect someone else's. Is that in the scripture anywhere?
Groundhog Day.
Anyone else? Any other ideas you've heard?
Just the thought that people like become angels, like someone saying like my grandma is my angel or something like that.
Yeah.
Watching over me.
Yeah.
Why, that one in particular, why do you think people
comfort.
Like that one?
Comfort. Yeah.
Yeah. We want them to still be with us, but they're not. So we imagine that they're with us in a omniscient, omnipresent sort of way, which are characteristics of God that are not passable to us.
Bright cardinals.
What'd you say?
Bright cardinals.
Yeah. People say that too.
Oh, they say red people cardinals. Come back as red cardinals?
Well, that's a sign like they're visiting.
Yeah.
Oh, I have not heard that.
Oh, yeah.
Is that from Virginia?
I'm from Ohio.
Ohio.
I think it's just universal. I just think it's all like, it's nice when you see a cardinal that,
uh-huh.
That's whomever goes past.
Yeah.
Not that you really believe it, but it just
was. Yeah.
When you see the right cardinal.
So it's about what it makes us
a symbol,
feels like.
It's kind of like someone's a spirit visiting.
Yeah. Anything else? Sue?
Our dad used to say that before he became a believer, that heaven would be the New York Giants winning the Super Bowl like every day.
That was his idea of earth and heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mark likes to joke there's like endless golfing greens. Yeah.
Yeah, Larry fishing.
We're like, if we're going to be doing something forever,
yeah.
How about my hobby? Any last ones? Now's your chance. Carrie?
This is a Mormon thing, but I've seen it seep over into Christianity.
Oh?
Where people think that they were in heaven before and that God sent us down here. Like we were spirit children.
Oh.
Now we're here, which doesn't make much sense.
Right, right. Right.
Why would you leave?
Right. That sounds like a punishment.
Why?
I think I've mentioned to you guys before, I had a professor in college who was reminding us that babies are actually like the furthest thing from godly,
right.
Angelic. Mm-hmm. They don't even know the gospel. They don't understand truth, you know, and then, you know, as they become toddlers, it's very clear who they're living for. Yes, we've talked about pets. Pets in heaven. Mark's Uncle Jerry saying there's no fluffy redeemer, so how could they be in heaven where only those who are washed by the blood of the Lamb could be?
I was just going to say I was looking at kids' books the other day, and that was one of the ones, and I was like, oh, man.
It was in the children's book that their pets were there?
It was like the children asking the parents. Whole book was about describing what was heaven going to be like, and I was like, oh, that would be a great book because you don't find those often to talk to your kids about.
That's why.
Like, well, for sure, Fido's not there, so this is books enough. But that was what the dad was saying to the child, was like, everything that we love will be in heaven, and then one of the things that we love will be, because the idea was like tracing back to good things.
Yeah.
Maybe it went to a good place. I stopped looking after that because I was like, well, I'm going to have to like break this down for my 3-year-old. Like, she'll already be distracted at that point. So
right.
Did you say there'll be no animals at all in heaven?
No, I didn't say that.
Oh. Because when you made Adam and Eve, the first, you know, before they fell, correct?
Well, that was on his creation, but we know that he returns on a horse.
Right.
And the lion.
The lion and the lamb, yeah. So I don't know beyond those three, necessarily. It's one of the things we don't know.
There's no.
Definitely no mosquitoes. Those were definitely part of the fall. Yeah, so there are ideas that we have, and sometimes they're just for fun. Sometimes they're silly, like endless golf greens or, you know, Super Bowl games endlessly. That sounds like the opposite of heaven to me. But it is most often. The things people believe about heaven are because that's what the longings of their heart is. Or when it especially comes to children, we don't want to alert children to the stark realities of life. And we try to protect them from them and end up really misleading them and sometimes just telling them outright lies. So there is a point where you can, you know, wait to reveal certain things. But protecting children from reality and truth is not always a wise choice, and it could carry on into their adulthood. So it's good to, you know your child. We're not getting into parenting right now, but we do want to be as truthful as we can without completely, you know, scaring them or upsetting them. So, but a lot of these ideas come from just the desires of our heart without realizing that what is going to be in heaven is far beyond even golfing or Super Bowls or pets. So go ahead and turn back to page 91. I liked her example about her daughter asking about her pink bicycle being in heaven. Yep. That'd be funny if we were all riding around on pink bicycles. So according to our Bible verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, what does God do and what does he promise? Let's look at that. What does God do and what does God promise?
He holds the secret things to himself.
That's right. Well, what if someone said, that's not fair? Why should he do that? He's God. That's right. He knows what's best for us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, Isaiah says. And what else does he do? So he keeps some things secret. And then he chose to reveal things to us that are like a heritage that we are able to pass down. And he gives them to us so that we may trust in those things, that we may hope in those things, that we may believe in those things. And how should we respond to the things which God reveals in Scripture? More than what I already told you.
Obediently.
Good. We should obediently follow the words that he has given us. He has given us his whole revealed world. That's exactly what he wanted us to have. No more and no less. What else? So I kind of alluded to it, but they're almost like possessions to us. They are gifts to us that we can pass down to the next generations. From what you know of God and his nature, this is point C, why are all things not revealed to us?
Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too great for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it.
God's ways would be mind-blowing to us. This was a good question because it forced you to look up verses. What else did you find?
It would not be good for us to know certain things.
And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
That's right. That was the Isaiah 55:9-11. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven above. And then also it says, his word does not return void. So his word is faithful. What he reveals to us is exactly what we need. It is exactly what we need to respond to him. You've mentioned that we are not God and that he is the one God. He is the creator and sustainer. And if you need any more reasons, go read Job 38-42 and be reminded of how great God is and what he knows and what he has done compared to what we know and what we have done. So whatever we do have about heaven is exactly what he wants us to have. And to summarize that, how do you think we should respond to those things which God does not reveal? Okay. Trust that we do not need to know those things. What would a good verse be for that?
Be still and know that I am God.
Good. Psalm 46. What'd you say?
Proverbs 3:5.
That's right. Proverbs 3:5-8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Again, his ways up here. Our ways down here. Trust in his ways even without knowing them. That is faith. All right. Over on page 92. It says that God reveals certain things to his people so they may know him and live in obedience to his words, as we just said. Scripture repeatedly emphasizes the importance of knowing and living by truth. Is it enough to just know what the Bible says?
No.
Even the demons, they know what it says, but they don't believe. They're not redeemed. It is important to live what you know. That is the proof that you truly know it. So whether it's truth about Christ, salvation, or anything else, including heaven, truth is essential to our Christian life and walk. I'd like one of you to read Colossians 1:3-12 for me.
Colossians
Do I have a volunteer tonight? Colossians 1, 3 through 12. You'll say? Yeah, what version will you be reading for us?
I'm reading King James.
Okay.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the love which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
So, what were two truths you found that God has chosen to reveal to men? That's right, the gospel, the word of truth, the hope reserved for us in heaven. What is it about heaven that gives you hope?
This world is temporary.
It's helpful, especially when we have trials, right?
Yes.
Okay, this is hard, but this is a small blip on the grand scheme of eternity. What else gives you hope, knowing about heaven?
No more
curse
like sin.
Yes. No more curse of sin. That's right. Anything else? We can have hope that someday we will love one another perfectly. Mm-hmm. That we will love God perfectly instead of battling our selfishness. What effect is revealed truth having in the lives of believers according to verse 6? What should we see in believers that show that they are living under this revealed truth? Good. Bearing fruit and increasing. We've talked a lot about believers who are still drinking like from the baby bottle of truth, so to speak, and those who are eating the steak and able to chew on that. Well, this is telling us as well. Yes, drinking the baby bottle of milk is still bearing fruit, but you should be growing and increasing. You should be maturing is the term that we would use. So the revealed truth of the scripture and about heaven should be bearing fruit in your life, and you should see increasing growth. God's trees do not stagnate. The master gardener prunes and fertilizes and strengthens and props up. So we need to keep in mind, am I his child? If so, I should be increasing in my fruit bearing. What else? Did you find anything else in that verse? What's that? Yeah, so since the day you have heard of it and understood the gospel, you have been growing since that day. So there's an ongoing consistency in the life of a believer. Now, there's many things that Paul prays will happen as believers increase in spiritual knowledge and understanding in verses 9 through 12. This prayer of Paul's is so, so rich. And I was recently walking through it and just realizing that this is the best prayer that I could have for anybody, honestly. If I was to sit down and have a prayer specifically for people, I was thinking specifically for my children, even as I'm thinking about their future, as I have two kids in college, what is it I want for them? To just be good citizens, to be kind? Well, how about these verses, 9 through 12? What are these things that Paul prays will happen as believers increase in spiritual knowledge and understanding in the truth that matters? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. They should look like God's children, not the world's children, right? Mm-hmm. What else?
Be filled with knowledge as well.
Filled with wisdom and knowledge. How does God tell us to get wisdom?
Ask.
Ask, James. James tells us to ask without doubting. How about Proverbs? What does that say about getting wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to grow in wisdom and understanding, then you are to ask for it without doubting, and you are to grow in the fear and awe and reverence of the Lord. What else?
To please him in all respects.
Okay. Take a look at your life. Are there areas in your life where you are not pleasing to him? I like what it says on the back of this MacArthur book about heaven. If you're going to call it home for eternity, don't you want to know what it's like? And don't you want to be ready when you get there? You don't want to be so shocked about all the things that you didn't bother to learn when you were on earth, right? So we need to be living in a way that reflects our eternal home, living and growing in an understanding of what God is like, who we will be with, what he wants us to do and be while we're on earth, pleasing to him in every respect. We are his children, aliens and strangers on this earth. What else?
I like the fact that all these things that we're asked to do are for the purpose of being strengthened by his power.
Yes.
You know, so it's for our own good to strengthen our lives.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why would we need to be strengthened?
For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience.
That's right. Those moments where we want to quit, we realize that we are not being strengthened, that we're not relying upon the truth of God, that we might be living in pride or having a pity party. But God allows us and works in us to strengthen us that we can endure, that there is no temptation too big for us, there is no time to quit and throw up our hands, that he is working, he's causing all good in our lives, that he is perfecting what he has started. And so perseverance and patience are very, sorry, I gotta think about my words here. Those things are repeated over and over and over in the scripture, especially in the New Testament from Paul, if you notice. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an aspect of love. It is learning endurance, strength, and patience in trials. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he wants us to be strong. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to be ready for whatever may come in life. And we don't know. I mean, look at the past year when we were starting to consider what persecution may look like. Maybe not so much here in Venice, but there have certainly been other places where there has been much persecution for believers, for, you know, what we are perceived to be dangerous because of a virus or unloving. You know, the truth really matters, in, especially in this last year, in evaluating all that. And that's something new that pastors have really had to think through the intricacies of how the scripture applies in each of these ways. The truth is very important. And in the end there, it says, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's just a good reminder. It's not our own merit that's getting us to heaven. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance that he's giving us. And the next part is delightful too. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What an unmerited gift that is from him. So I do encourage you, this is a fantastic passage for you to memorize and to pray for your children, for others that you want to see strengthened in the Lord and walking with patience and wisdom and understanding. You may even need to want to be praying this for yourself as well. Okay, so we are going to jump down to days 2 and 3 here. We are focusing in this section on comment 1. The truth is, heaven will not be boring. All right, so were any of you greatly encouraged in ways you may not have thought about before about how heaven will not be boring? Yes? No? if you've ever thought that heaven might be boring, what are or were your reasons for thinking so? You may have written it down at the bottom of page 92. Why have you thought perhaps, like, I don't know how it's really going to go? Yeah?
I didn't write it down.
Oh, that's okay.
Revelation 7:15, serving day and night.
Okay, so you're like, how's that going to be? Yeah. Pleasures forevermore? All right, anything else?
I said urban legend and old wives' tales of things that you hear that just make you just kind of think.
Yeah, like the cloud and the harp. Yeah. Yeah, that doesn't really appeal to many of us.
I have a tough time conceiving of forever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, of things never ending. Like that, I can't even think about it because it just boggles my mind. I have to go like, no.
Right.
I just can't think of it.
Yeah. Our lives on Earth are very centered in time and space and changing seasons and all those things. So it's hard to imagine what eternity or infinity is going to be like. Did someone over here have a hand? Nope. Okay. Linda?
Basically, my life for the past 35 years is being married, is raising children, you know, doing housework and taking joy in that, and cooking and providing for my family, and I will do none of those things in heaven. So it's kind of like, okay, really beyond my thinking, you know, because like my whole life has been built around all these things that I will not have in heaven, so it's hard to conceive.
Yeah.
So I found this chapter extremely helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's neat to think about even our greatest, the thing that brings us the most joy, it's going to be far beyond that. So even if we enjoy, you know, raising children and being married and, you know, going to Super Bowls or whatever it might be, it is so far beyond that that we can't even imagine. So as we walk through page 93 and 94, heaven will not be boring because. So you were to go through these passages, and let's just go over them quickly, and this is going to be our difference it makes chart. So Matthew 5:8, heaven will not be boring because why?
We will see God.
We will see God. We cannot see him now. That's why it's called faith. Faith is believing in what you cannot see. Wow, I am really sorry about that. It says anticipation. You know what? Just a second. I think I can fix this real quick. Yep. Double click. Select all. Whoops. Oh. Welcome to my life. Okay. Here we go. Nope, not color. Size.
There you go.
Huh. It still doesn't look right. Let's see. pause. Let's see what this looks like. Okay, well, we're just going to... I'm going to have to change it again in a little bit because it's all going to fall off the screen. We will see God. So heaven will not be boring because we have an anticipation of seeing God. All right, what else?
Reading about the creatures that are going to be in heaven, that was something. I'm trying
to find which one that was. Well, I'm guessing Revelation.
One of these other verses that was under Matthew
5:8. Is that the seraphim?
Six wings.
While she's looking for that, what about Philippians 1:23?
There's nothing more satisfying.
Yeah, heaven will not be boring because there's nothing more satisfying than Him. We will be with Christ, and that will be far better.
So it was, it does say in 6:1-4 that they had us about. And the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. I mean,
That was Isaiah 6:1-4, you said?
Yes.
Yeah. God is greater than we can even imagine with our finite minds. And his holiness is more than we give him credit for. And his throne room will be very humbling to our hearts. So we will see God, and being with Christ will be far better than anything we can imagine on earth. And heaven will not be boring because Revelation 21 and 22, number or letter C there, what did we see there?
People of every nation will be there.
People of every nation. We should find excitement and joy in that, in knowing that Christ has, his message has gone out throughout the whole world, that we will be able to walk in light with others, bring glory and honor to God from all nations. Was there anything else in that section that sounded exciting?
The tree of life.
We can now freely eat of the tree of life. What is it that tree does there? Do you remember what it said?
Heals the nations.
Heals the nations. Yeah. That's a great question.
Mm. We have a few united spots, but
right.
We're not even in the United States.
No. Okay, how about Revelation 21, 1 through 2? Heaven will not be boring because?
It'll be new.
The one we just did.
Oh, sorry, I was doing the Revelation there in C. But D is, it's okay. No, you were right. New heaven, new earth. Who likes new things? Some of us really enjoy getting something new, experiencing something new. It will all be new. There will be a new heaven, new earth, new holy city, Jerusalem, adorned like a bride. And we think of the beauty and purity of a bride dressed in her finest. So there, it will not be boring because it will all be new and beautiful and perfect. Revelation 7:15. Heaven will not be boring because? Right. So we said we're not sure how that sounds like we would enjoy it, but we will be worshiping perfectly, serving God perfectly, loving to do so perfectly, because we will be in the presence of his perfection and his reign. We will finally be with our King. Yes. And F, Hebrews 11, heaven will not be boring because? It is a better country. It is our heavenly homeland. Like one longs to be home. That is what being in heaven will be like. The city is being prepared by God. We know the verse that says, "He in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions." But we won't need beds, will we? Because we won't be sleeping. I read that somewhere and I chuckled. I'm like, well, that's true. I had not thought of that. This city is prepared by God, not built by human hands, not going to fall down in an earthquake, not going to be overwhelmed by a hurricane. It's going to be a perfect heavenly country, and it will not be boring because it is home. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Heaven will not be boring because
we will be in the supernatural realm where God reigns.
Mm-hmm. What else? Yes. So we will be in special places, that is sitting together in heaven with Christ for the ages to come, which we can't even imagine that kind of time, with the exceeding riches of his grace. What is grace? His unmerited favor will be exceedingly rich. His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then Psalm 16:11, heaven will not be boring because so imagine your greatest joy. For some it was endless Super Bowls. For some it's a perfect I know. You were quoting someone else. Your greatest joy, but a complete, perfect joy as given by the Lord in his presence will be the fullest joy you could ever experience. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Heaven will not be boring because it will be endless joy and endless pleasures forever and ever. So which of those things encourage your heart the most to anticipate and be excited about heaven? Sue?
I was telling Linda, I've been sitting out on my lanai when I do my Bible study at lunchtime and just looking at the back at creation and like the earth that God created now is awesome and beautiful and wonderful and amazing, and then he's going to create a new earth that's going to be even more than we can imagine. I mean, it's like God doesn't do boring.
No.
Even here, he doesn't do boring.
No, look at the different animals he created. Yeah. It's pretty creative.
And that, yeah. I guess that most of all in this lesson struck me because I'm thinking, certain things I see on earth are jaw dropping to me. So, how much more I'm going to be going around like that?
We'll help each other.
Yeah.
Someone have something different?
No more curse.
No more curse. Mm. Looking forward to that?
Yes.
I said that God is preparing a city for us. When you think about Romans 8:28, where he says, all things work together for good. And it's even hard to see that sometimes because they're painful things, but they do accomplish good. But here, God is going to make a city just for us. You're like, who knows what we need or desire more than God? And he's going to make it with us in mind, like for us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to be absolutely, completely perfect because God is perfect. And
yeah.
He knows everything perfectly and has perfect power. So it will be so perfect without any curse, without any decay, without any fault, without anything to fear, without anything bad or anything at all. And it'll just be perfect. It's like, can't even imagine. Don't even have words for it.
Right. So that is what we should be longing for. And in light of that, knowing that's the reward, that's what helps us run the race. with endurance, with our eyes fixed on that perfection that will come, that gives us the endurance and the patience and encouragement to keep running and to be strengthened through Him. Anyone have anything else there on that one?
I have seen God. That's probably... I'm just going to be so overwhelmed that I'm there.
Mm-hmm.
Because I know I don't deserve it. So
that's precious. Yes. So, let's see what we get here. I told you it was smaller. Okay. Yep. Okay, so I thought we were lining up with what we were saying, and we weren't. That's why I quit there in the middle. So, what is the difference that makes? And this kind of comes off of the following questions 4 and 5, but we're just going to go over it. This says, the truth is heaven will not be boring. What difference does that make? We anticipate it. We're looking forward to its perfection and no more curse. How perfect the city will be. It should give us a desire for purity. We're going to see God. We're going to stand in His presence. What do you want to hand Him? Your impurity? Well, you know, you saved me and you gave me mercy and grace, but I just lived the way I wanted. A heart that longs to know God and be known by God will have a desire for purity. What difference does that make for you? It should enlarge your trust in a God who is so carefully planning and creating this place. It should affect your priorities. If He died for you, and if He is building this reward for you, when your sin nailed Him on the cross, should that not affect the priorities you have every day? We talked about patience. It should make a difference in our thankfulness. If God is preparing this amazing gift for us, what right do we have to be murmurers or grumblers or complainers? That is not synonymous with one who is just passing through and on their way to the perfect city. We should find joy in tribulation and sorrow. He commands us to in James. We should have fruitfulness. We definitely read about that in Colossians 1. And it should cause you to want to help others grow and be prepared for the heavenly city. So discipleship would be affected. So we should want to live for Him daily, honor Him, and know Him this side of eternity, because we will be spending eternity with Him. All right, so one of the things that people struggle with understanding the truth about heaven is they think heaven might be boring, because really what's going on here and now seems kind of exciting at times. For other people, not so wonderful. But some people struggle with thinking that heaven might be boring. But another struggle is that people think that people who die become angels in heaven. And we need to understand the truth about that, because it does matter. If we are holding on to something that is not affirmed in Scripture, then we're not holding on to the actual truth. Truth is truth. It's not whatever I make of it today. So we looked at Psalm 148, and we read how angels came into being. So how did they come into being? That's right. God created them through Him and for Him. That's right. Let me see if I can change this here. And then Job 38. When were the angels created?
After He created the
creation of the stars.
Right. At the foundation of the earth, when it was being laid. This is not working. Sorry. I am going to erase the first chart. Good. Okay. Sorry. Okay. They were there at the forming of the earth. So before the foundation of the earth. Philippians 3:21. Whose likeness will a believer in heaven have?
We shall be like him.
We shall be like Christ. Not like angels. So there are clear passages in the Bible that tell us when angels were created, how man was created, and what we will be like when we are in heaven. Revelation 19:10 and 22:8-9. John tried to worship the angel who was showing him all these things. Why was this not allowed? What did the angel say to him? I'm a fellow servant with you. Worship God. He is our help. He's our focus. He is our redeemer. What is the job of an angel according to the scripture?
Ministry.
Right. They're messengers of the Lord. They do his work. They do his ministry. I want to highlight, angels are specific and powerful beings created by God. However, because they are creatures, they do not possess abilities that are unique to God. I mentioned this at the beginning. Angels are not omnipotent. That means all powerful. They're not omnipresent. They're not everywhere at once. Neither are the demons or Satan, I will add, because they were angels. They are not omniscient. They cannot read your mind. They are not sovereign. Like all creation, they were created to serve and glorify God. Many angels have faithfully fulfilled the purpose of their creation. Other angels, does anyone know how many? Other angels that are not fulfilling what they should be fell. Do you know how many? A third. So we are told that a third of the angels fell into sin and became demons with Lucifer, who we now call Satan. They have rebelled against God. They have been and shall be judged for their rebellion. If you are interested in doing an intense study or look at angels, there is a book I would recommend by Fred Dickinson. It's called Angels, Elect and Evil. If you were to go to Bible college, you would do a study on angels during your theology class, and it would be called, not theology, but angelology. So that is what the Bible clearly says about angels. And let's see. 96. Sorry, lost my place. So I want to move on over to page 97. Yeah.
Sorry. Talking about the angels being present at the creation of the earth, it raised a question in my mind. Was there, before earth was created, was there a universe?
He created, I don't know about all universes, obviously, but it does say that he hung our stars and our planets and our universe. Beyond that, I haven't studied that, but I am sure, what's that guy's name who was at our church?
Jason Lyle.
I can guarantee you he has something on that. That's a good question, Sue. There are a lot of details. I did quite a bit of reading in this book by John MacArthur, The Glory of Heaven, and I'm going to read some of that to you here in a little bit. Just to add to your anticipation of heaven. But I haven't studied all of those things necessarily. So, but you guys are, of course, called to be Bereans, right? And you can study out those things and see what the answers to some of those specific questions. So I want us to read
on page 97, Colossians 1, 13 through 15, and 19 to 22. Because in heaven, believers will not be angels, but we will be restored into the image of our Creator. And we remember back at the creation that God said, I'm going to make man in my image after our likeness, that they may rule over the earth. In God's image, He created us male and female, and He gave us our moral law that we are to follow. And then He also came and saved us from the fall of mankind. So let's read Colossians 1, 13 through 15, and 19 to 22, as she printed for us on page 97. Who would like to read that for us? You could just read right out of the book. Thank you.
Colossians 1, 13 through 15 and 19 through 22. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight.
Is that something that angels needed? No. Completely different from angels, believers are people who have been shown astounding grace. Angels long to understand all that has taken place from the creation of man, the fall of man, and Christ's redemption of mankind. And so we are in two different categories, and it's important to separate those two and recognize that we are we have a special place in heaven that is different from angels. And so in these verses, there are phrases describing our relationship with God after our fall in the Garden of Eden. So the first column there said we were under the power of darkness, we were alienated from God, and enemies in our mind by wicked works. But in the middle column, what Christ did to restore our fallen image and relationship so that we could, as His image bearers, join Him in heaven someday. What are the phrases that show what Christ did to restore our fallen relationship?
He redeemed us from the power and penalty of sin.
What did He redeem us with?
Blood.
That's right. We're talking about the Easter message here tonight, aren't we? So He has redeemed us through His blood. What has He offered us? Forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. What else has He done?
He reconciled us to God.
He reconciled all things to Himself on earth and in heaven. All things that were at enmity and alienated from God, God Himself came and reconciled us that we could be made perfect through His death on the cross. The results of Christ's incarnation and work. What phrases did you see? What were the results? That's right. Now, we know that angels were created to minister to God and be His messengers. But our sin that originated with our first father, Adam, sent us all to hell. We would never, ever go to heaven. That is what we all deserve. But God delivered and will convey us into the kingdom of His eternal what? Love. Right? Why? What are the results of His work? Verse 22. To present you holy. What? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were actually walking in holiness? If you were actually a blameless, above reproach in God's sight? That is an exciting thing for us to look forward to in heaven. That we will come before his throne. And that Christ will stand in front of us, between us and God, and present us to God as holy and blameless and above reproach. Because we repented through faith that he granted us to be forgiven of our sin through the blood that he shed. And so this is a totally different scenario than the story of the angels. Our image bearing and our image restoration, salvation, should excite our hearts so much that our life and focus here on earth is changed, and that our anticipation of heaven is strong. And so we had the opportunity here under number three to look at the effects these truths had on some men in the Bible. What were some of the things that you saw? Remember, the stories in the Bible were meant as an example to us and as an encouragement to us. So how can you be encouraged by what Paul and John and David thought about heaven?
Proclaiming him and admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that they may present every man complete in Christ.
Okay, so that gives us a what to do right now, right? Mm-hmm. Are you proclaiming him? Are you admonishing every man and teaching every man that you may present every man complete in Christ? We have the greatest gift, and are we sharing it? Are we teaching it to our children? Are we encouraging our sisters in Christ with it? Are we speaking it to our neighbors and exciting them for eternity? What else from Paul, John, and David specifically?
Pursuit of holiness, purification, sanctification. So just that it doesn't just come by osmosis, that we're transformed and made more pure day by day.
That's right. Put off the deeds of the flesh, the Bible commands us. Put on the works of Christ to purify ourselves, to be honoring to him, glorifying to him, because we will see him and we will be like him. And we want to be working towards that goal now. We want to long for him. Come, Lord Jesus. And to constantly be reminded of the verse we've talked about before, in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, you know what? We do have the presence of God here on earth, don't we? Mm-hmm. Where is it? Side. Remember, we don't have to go to the temple, to the Holy of Holies. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The Holy Spirit indwells believers, reminds us of the truth, energizes our faith, grows the fruit of his Spirit within us. And so we can have fullness of joy and pleasures even now on earth when we are walking in the path that he has laid out for us. So when we honor and obey the scripture and we live the way he has called us to, there is fullness of joy in that obedience. There should be pleasure in your heart when you know you're living in a way that honors him. He says, my child, this is how I want you to live. Or as the potter, he says, pot, this is how I'm making you to be the most useful. Mm-hmm. So God created you. He's the potter. You're the clay. Comes with a little instruction manual. This is how the pot is best used. That is the word of God where it commands how you should live. That's the instruction manual. And in doing so is where you will find fullness of joy and pleasures in obedience to him, which will grow your longing and excitement to spend eternity with him. If you never spend time with your father, will you anticipate being with him? So we seek to be close with our father now while he's on earth. And so we summarize by saying that truth does matter in your life. Does the anticipation of full restoration to the image of God have any effect on you? Were you able to think about that this week? Do you have reactions similar to Paul and John or David in your view of heaven and what Christ has done for you? Is there anything that you contemplated that you would like to change or increase? Labor. What's that?
Laboring
for him? Sorry. If we're not laboring for him, who are we laboring for? Ourselves. And how fulfilling and joyous is that? Sometimes there's some fulfillment and joy from it, but it's temporary and it's fleeting. And in the end, it's never enough. And so we labor for him. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? What would you like to change or increase? Encourage us with what you thought about.
I would like to increase in admonishing every man. I'm not a very good speaker, and sometimes I think I even confuse myself when I say things out loud, but I know the Holy Spirit is indwelling in me, and I know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I know him,
mm-hmm.
and he knows me,
uh-huh.
and I want to share what he's done in my life with other people. And I want to take them to the Word, and I want to do it in the right order. Otherwise, it's very confusing. There's so much that it can be very confusing.
Mm-hmm.
People are lost. Or sometimes they just won't want to hear it at all. I do
sure.
try to share with people that, you know, the Lord brings in my path, and they're struggling or whatever. And the only hope that I have is Christ. That's the only power I have. The words of Betty have no power at all.
But right.
Because I know what Betty's done with Betty's life, but I know what Christ has done with my life. And so that's
Amen.
All I can give them.
Uh-huh.
But I wish that I hope and pray, I pray all the time for the boldness and for the clarity to be able to share the gospel with more people that I come across.
Yeah.
Strangers in the grocery store or whatever, you know?
Sometimes it's people in the pews too, right? There's oftentimes a lot of people around us that even think they're believers, but aren't. And so we speak truth to one another. And the truth will come up against the sin in a believer's heart, and the Spirit of God within them can convict them, or even with an unbeliever. And yeah, you're right. My words, very little impact. Christ using me as his mouthpiece, very different. Very, very different. And so we need to be available. And like you're saying, there's a lot of truth in here. So learning which truths do I take people to. Mm-hmm. You know, there are a lot of ways that you can mark the verses that you need to look at and the priorities of bringing someone to salvation. So that is a great thing to want to change and increase in. And it's neat when you know, you're sharing that with your sisters and brothers in Christ, and you still maybe don't see it, and they see it, and they encourage you, and they say, well, you said that to that person over there. You were admonishing that person, and they can encourage you when you share that. And over time, seeing the growth that the Lord works in us, it's often, spiritual growth is often very slow. But you look carefully for the work of the Lord in your heart, and encourage others where you see God increasing in them as well. What part of your life will be the most impacted from thinking heavenward in this area?
I would say contentment with your current lot in life. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just a temporary place that you're in, but there's glory to come.
Mm.
So that really should transform us. Mm. Being content women.
Yeah, absolutely. If God is creating this perfect place for us that is so detailed for what we need in heaven, what he wants for us and what we will be doing there, is he any less detailed in our lives now? It's our personal desires that get in the way, or our struggles, or our contentment, like she's saying. So we war against ourselves in our discontent with what God has given us. So reminding ourselves over and over of truth. It's interesting. I asked Mark, let's see where my thing went here. I asked Mark, what are some of the interesting things that people ask you about heaven? So here we had, will we be angels and will it be boring? And he and I were both kind of struck because he said, I rarely talk to people about heaven. And both of us just went, ding. You know, it was like, that's the truth of it. We don't spend enough time thinking about heaven, dreaming about heaven, preparing for heaven, talking to each other about heaven, asking our pastors questions about heaven. It's really like this much. And Mark and I were just like, wow, that's really enlightening to realize that as a pastor, he actually doesn't interact with people a lot about it. You know, he's going through the books of the Bible and expositing them as he gets to them, but it was just very interesting to think about that. And so it's just a good reminder, again, I think this is the third time we've said this. This is a great thing that we're studying this, that the Lord led us to the study to invest more in understanding what is going on in heaven. So there were a couple other questions that I just thought I would go over. One of them was about recognizing one another in heaven. And we will recognize one another in heaven. And it talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it talks about Elijah and others and their interactions with heaven. I have many verses here. But it's neat. God is the God of individual people whom he loves. And we will be us in heaven. We will be perfected, but we will still be each person that he created. Otherwise, we would just be a big clone army, right, in heaven. So he has created us all eternally. But why does it matter that we can anticipate knowing each other in heaven? Why would that matter, that truth? Any ideas?
Well, then when we leave this earth, we're not so sad and upset that our sisters left. We're going to get to see her on the other side. We're going to be all excited.
Yeah. You will know it is her.
Happier for her. She's with the Lord.
So we know this is just our earthly body. Many of us praise the Lord about that. This will decay. It will be in the ground until the resurrection. So what part will be in heaven? If you died today, what part of you will be in heaven today? Your soul, your spirit. But we're told that when Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first, right? And we will be reunited with our bodies. And at that point, our bodies will be made new, an actual body. But we do not lose our identity in heaven. And Mark was pointing out when I talked to him about it, the neat thing about it in remembering each other is we will remember the works of God in each other's lives. That is an aspect of how we glorify God. When I see you and I think about what he did in you on earth. So I was really encouraged about that.
Do you know where that is in the Bible?
Here are some verses. Matthew 17:3. Second Samuel 12:23, Matthew 22:32, and Revelation 7:14. So those are some verses that she listed for that. And then there's the question, we're just throwing out some, because there's misconceptions about heaven, people think, will we recognize each other or will we not? Will there be time in heaven if there's no day and night cycle? Have you ever wondered that? The answer is yes. Revelation 22:2 talks about the tree of life that has a different fruit. Remember, each month for the healing of the nations, it said. So there are 12, and we recognize we have 12 months. Ephesians 2:6-7 refers to ages to come. So there is time. Eternity is passing. It is marked somehow. We don't fully understand it. But there is a way of keeping some kind of time. So for our last thing here on our... Gosh, the words are just gone now tonight. Chart. the chart? What difference does it make
that people will not be angels? Remember, I erased the first part of the chart. So this goes over here. People will not be angels.
Let's see. Whoops, I was in the right place. Let me get them all up here for you.
Words, purity, witness, gladness, trust, and hope. It should make a difference in what we talk about and what we are doing, how we praise God in heaven, our words. We are not angels. They have a separate job. They are ministers. They speak for God as messengers. We are made in his image. So we have a whole different situation that she described as words. It should make a difference in our purity. We have sin to be putting off. The angels did not, those that are still ministers of God. And we know the demons will not repent of their wickedness. It should make a difference in our witness. We're not telling people they're going to be an angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp. They may not be swayed by that. We need to tell them the truth. You can be forgiven of your sin by Christ's death on the cross and be spend eternity in heaven instead of hell. It should bring gladness. It should bring trust in God. It should bring hope in God. I want to close by reading some of MacArthur's, it's in MacArthur's book, but he is quoting Thomas Boston. So just enjoy, because I enjoyed reading this. A whole different realm. If any inquire where the kingdom of the saints lies, it is not in this world. It lies in a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Hebrews 11:16. A country better than the best of this world, namely the heavenly Canaan, Emmanuel's land, where nothing is wanting to complete the happiness of the inhabitants. This is the happy country, blessed with a perpetual spring and yielding all things for necessity, convenience, and delight. There men shall eat angels' food. They shall be entertained with the hidden manna, Revelation 2:17, without being set to the painful task of gathering it. They will be fed to the full with the product of the land falling into their mouths without the least toil to them. The land enjoys everlasting day, for there is no night there. Eternal sunshine beautifies this better country, but there is no scorching heat there. Ooh. How about that, Floridians? No clouds shall be seen there forever, yet it is not a land of drought. The trees of the Lord's planting are set by the rivers of water and shall never want for moisture, for they will have an eternal supply of the Spirit by Jesus Christ from his Father. This is the country from whence the Lord came and where he is gone again, the country which all the holy patriarchs and prophets had their eye upon while on earth, and which all the saints who have gone before us have fought their way to, and to which the martyrs have joyfully swum through a sea of blood. This earth is the place of the saints' pilgrimage, but heaven is their country where they find their everlasting rest. The royal city is that great city, the holy Jerusalem, described at large in Revelation 21. The saints shall reign in that city whose wall is of jasper, and the foundation of the wall of the city is garnished with all manner of precious stones, and the street of the city is pure gold, these are quotes by the way, so that their feet shall be set on that which the men of this world set their hearts upon. This is the city which God has prepared for them, a city which has foundations, a continuing city, which shall stand and flourish when all the cities of the world are laid in ashes, and which shall not be moved when the foundations of the world are overturned. It is a city that never changes its inhabitants. None of them shall ever be removed out of it, for life and immortality reign there, and no death can enter into it. It is blessed with a perfect and perpetual peace and can never be in the least disturbed. Nothing from without can annoy it. The gates, therefore, are not shut at all by day, and there is no night there. There can nothing from within trouble it. No want of provision there, no scarcity, no discord among the inhabitants. Whatever contentions are among the saints now, no vestiges of their former jarrings shall remain there.
Love to God and to one another shall be perfected, and those of them who stood at the greatest distance from one another here will joyfully embrace and delight in one another there. The royal palace is Christ's Father's house, in which are many mansions. There shall the saints dwell forever. This is the house prepared for all the heirs of glory, even those of them who dwell in the meanest cottage now, or have not anywhere to lay their heads. As the Lord calls his saints to a kingdom, he will provide them a house suitable to the dignity he puts upon them. Heaven will be a convenient, spacious, and glorious house for those whom the king delights to honor. Never was a house purchased at so great a rate as this, being the purchase of the mediator's blood, and for no less could it be afforded to them. Never was there so much to do to fit the inhabitants for a house. The saints were by nature utterly unfit for this house, and human art and industry could not make them meet for it. But the Father gives the designed inhabitants to the Son, to be by him redeemed. The Son pays the price of their redemption, even his own precious blood. Justice gives them access to the house, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies them by his grace, that they may be meet to come in together where no unclean thing can enter. And no wonder, for it is the king's palace they enter into, Psalm 45:15. Here is where the great king keeps his court, where he has set his throne and shows forth his glory in a singular manner beyond what mortals can conceive. Paradise is their palace garden. Today shall you be with me in paradise, said our Savior to the penitent thief on the cross. Heaven is a paradise for pleasure and delight where there is both wood and water. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. How happy might innocent Adam have been in the earthly paradise where there was nothing wanting for use or delight. Eden was the most pleasant spot of the uncorrupted earth, and paradise the most pleasant spot of Eden. But what is earth in comparison to heaven? The glorified saints are advanced to the heavenly paradise. There they shall not only see, but eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, Revelation 2:7. They shall behold the mediator's glory and be satisfied with his goodness. No flaming sword shall be there to keep the way of the tree of life, but they shall freely eat of it and live forever. They shall drink of the river of God's own pleasure, Psalm 36:8, the sweetest and purest delights which Emmanuel's land affords, and shall swim in an ocean of unmixed pleasures forevermore. They shall have royal treasures sufficient to support the dignity to which they are advanced. Since the street of the royal city is pure gold, and the 12 gates thereof are 12 pearls, their treasure must be that which is better than gold or pearl, because that's just the fence and the gates, right? It is far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Oh, precious treasure, a treasure not liable to insensible corruption by moths or rust, a treasure which none can steal from them, Matthew 6:20. Never did any kingdom afford such a precious treasure, nor a treasure of such variety. For he that overcomes shall inherit all things. No treasures on earth are stored with all things. If all the treasures of earth were put together in one store, there would be far more valuable things missing there than found in it. This, then, is the peculiar treasure of the kings who inherit the kingdom of heaven. They shall want nothing that may contribute to their full satisfaction. Now they are rich in hope, but then they will have their riches in hand. Now all things are theirs in respect of right, then all things shall be theirs in possession. They may go forever through Emmanuel's land and behold the glory and riches thereof with the satisfying thought that all they see is their own. Christians should never be uneasy under the want of earthly good things, because they may be sure that they shall inherit all things at last. That's just a couple pages in this book. So, if you do have more questions, this would be a good one to read. All right. Let us wrap up in prayer tonight, and hopefully that was an encouragement to you to seek the truth about heaven and to not be distracted by things about heaven that may not be true, that may just be fulfilling earthly wants and desires. But let us long for a truth that God clearly spells out in his word about our eternal home. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, when we read about all the things that you have promised to us in your word, it drives us in our hearts to humility again, Lord, that we do not deserve this treasure. Lord God, that we do not deserve this kingdom of perfection that you are creating. And yet, Lord God, you have come and you have offered us salvation through your son's death, through his blood. And Lord, many of us you have called, Lord God, to part with our sin, Lord, to crucify it, to lay to death the old man, and to rise in glory, Lord God, to be your child. And may we shine the light of your glory while we are on earth. Even though it is small, Lord God, may we seek to give people a taste of heaven by the way that we love you and the way we love others. Lord, help us to long for your eternal kingdom, to encourage one another to keep striving and running and purifying ourselves for that kingdom, Lord God, that we may glorify you and honor you. May we never be troubled with thoughts that heaven would be boring, but may we trust you and know that it will be beyond our wildest imagination. For in your presence, Lord God, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May we stay even now on earth at your right hand, seeking to put to death the flesh that remains in us and to live in a way that is pleasing to you and to call others to do the same. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.